I shared with the worship team a couple weeks ago a conversation that I'd had with Perla about worship music. That in the setting of worship, right, whenever you go to church, we all have different parts that we like, right? My daughter's in New York, and she found a church over there she's been going to and asked what it was like. And she's only, it's the first time she's ever been a visitor to church, right? She's always been the pastor's kid. So, like, it was just mandatory to go. It's kind of required. It's like the thing. But she said, well, you know, it's standard. You know, they go in, they pray, they do announcements. They got 4 songs, some scripture, prayer, sermon, and then a song afterward. Like, it is kind of standard, right? Like, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I love that order. It works. But in that order, right, we all have different parts, I think, that is maybe our favorite. Is that fair? Like, you know, and I think the majority, I might be wrong, but as I ask people, my own experience has been the majority of people think the worship music is the best part. Like, that's their favorite part of worship, which is cool. That's awesome. For me, music is, I love music. I'm buried in music. Hannah, when I go to pick up Hannah, if she has one of her friends and they need a ride, she gives them a warning, a little disclaimer before she gets in the vehicle. She says, I just need to warn you right now, there's no telling what my dad is listening to. It could be country, it could be heavy metal, it could be Spanish, it could be classical, it could be opera, you just don't know. And the reason is because I just love music. I love that expression of art, the way that we do that, right? Like, it's great, and to me it has to be loud. I mean, my favorite band is Metallica. I remember I mean, I grew up on Metallica, right? And but I remember we had our little weenie wagon, I call it, the minivan, and I dropped Sienna off at school jamming to Metallica. She's like, Dad, turn it down. I was like, it's illegal to turn down Metallica, right? You can't do that, baby girl. They'll arrest me. But I say that because I love it loud, because I want to just be drowned in the music, in the expression, in this feeling that somebody has, right? We've all done that with different things. But the tragic irony for me is that in most worship services, the music is my least favorite part. And until I had that conversation with Perla a little while back, I didn't really realize why. And it's because so many times when we go to a church, when I've gone, my experience, again, I don't know yours, that they do wonderful things and sometimes have wonderful bands and the lights, and I like all that. It's great, right? It adds to it, but I feel more like they're doing a cover of a song rather than expressing what it is. Does that make sense? And I gotta tell you, I think our team does a great job. I really do. But y'all weren't covering anything today. And that's great. Because even as they sang that song, I found myself lost remembering. And I'll be real quick because I've got a really long sermon. I really did hate God. I blamed him for everything in my world. There was never a time in my life when I didn't believe God existed. But I went through a long period where I wanted to be his enemy. And I wanted to prove to the world that he was hateful and angry and mean and cruel. And in the midst of my darkest part of life, after I had done every single blasphemy I could think of, in desperation and self-preservation, I called out, and he saved me. And he didn't just save me and say, fine, get out of here. It was, now I'm going to save you, and I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to put you to work, and we're going to go out into this world, and we're going to share that light with others. You see, that thing that God does is different for every one of us. And I do regret my past. I genuinely do. But leave it to God to take something as horrible as my past and use it to do something so great so that now I can live and be glad and rejoice and testify. And people could tell me all day long, God is cruel and he is mean. And I get it. I know why you feel that way. But I can tell you from personal experience, he's not. He is not the one who causes death in the world. He's not the one who causes suffering. He's not the one who brings disease in the world. What he is the one who's trying to bring light and restoration and life into the world. He's trying to use us to do that. It's kind of a big deal, amen? So hold on to that as we go into Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, be turning there. And we're starting a new series. We're just going to do this until Advent comes. And I hate to tell you how long it is, because that means Christmas is there. Oh my goodness, right? Like 6 weeks, I think, we start Advent already. We're already into the Christmas season-ish. Oh. But we're going to be talking about being messengers. You see, I tell you guys all the time, and I mean it, if you just came here to hang out and be pew warmers, you found the wrong place, right? God's called us to go to work. Amen. And I want to equip you, and I want to help you, and I want us to learn together and grow together and be better. But the whole point of everything we do is for the sake of everyone else. This isn't a club so that you can feel good. This is a place where we come and become who God created us to be, so we can reflect His image into the world and bring light and life to all those who are hurting. And that pain is real. The things they're facing are real. They're things we can't even understand. And so Jesus comes onto the scene, and for the last, goodness, 16 weeks or so, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, where he basically just turns everything upside down. And then now we're going to be talking about messengers. We're Matthew 9. Go to chapter to verse 35. If you would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord together? It says, "Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you. Thanks be to God. So like I said, we spent the last 18 weeks going through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, as the primary authority, commands his disciples to interpret and apply Scripture through the lens of this in-breaking, right-side-up kingdom of God. And the Sermon on the Mount is supposed to give us this lens by which we're supposed to interpret and apply all of God's words. It's the image of who Jesus is and what his kingdom looks like. And hopefully, I pray, it's helped us to see more of the image of God and more of God's will for all of us. And in this section now, the disciples begin to transition from merely observing Jesus' inauguration of the kingdom of God to actually participating in the kingdom of God. We're not called to simply be witnesses to the work of God. That's important, but that's not what we're simply called to do. We're called to participate in the work of God. And that second part is so important. The first part matters. It sets it up so that we can. It even helps to give us the authority and the right, the credentials, if you will, for the second part. But it's about participating with God in his good and perfect work in this world. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's actually a full contact, absolute life in Christ. And so Matthew writes, let's go back to verse 35. He says, "Then Jesus went to all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness." The next slide, Kelly, there you go. First, I want us to understand that the gospel is the good news of the arrived kingdom of God. Gospel is one of those words we use a lot in church. We throw out there, gospel, gospel music. I love the gospel, preach the gospel, say the gospel. That's gospel, right? And we all, you know, like, so what is the gospel? And it's one of those words that I think many of us use, but I feel like the Princess Bride. You keep using that word. I do not think that word means what you think it means. Right? And that's fine. It's a beautiful word. And I know when we say it, we mean certain things. But gospel for Jesus, gospel in the scripture, is specific. It means good news. And it's the good news of the arrived kingdom of God. In other words, despite our situation, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob still reigns as king. No matter how bad things are, Jesus is still king. And there's even this beautiful section in Isaiah that kind of talks about this. That the Hebrew people were sent off into exile, the world was destroyed, all their families were killed, murdered, massacred. Only a few of them survived, and the ones who did were sent into exile in Babylon, far away. That no hope, nothing seemed to be possible for them anymore. But in this section, the God Yahweh tells the people that while all of this suffering is real, he's going to come and he's going to free them from their oppressors. That he is God, he is the king, and he will always be the king. And the imagery that Isaiah paints, and this is in Isaiah 52, is of watchmen on the wall of a city, and they're tired and disappointed by life. Like, we're here, we're watching what's left, but what is there? We're just going to buy our time until we die, and we're going to move on, and that's all there is in this world. But they see a runner coming. And this runner is coming to proclaim this amazing news, to say that there was a great battle, that good news is coming, that the king is coming into the city. And so the runner is going ahead to announce to the people, the king is coming, and he's going to make all things right. He's going to restore everything that was lost. This is good news. And so he wants to share it. And so the runner would come in with full speed. And look, they didn't have Nikes back then yet. So these guys are wearing they'd have their huaraches, their flip-flops. But you're not running in those either. How many of you run in flip-flops? What do? You take those off and you run across the country, the terrain, barefoot. And you don't worry about anything. I remember being a kid in Deming running barefoot, and we had mesquite bushes. And you would be running, and you step on a mesquite bush sometimes in the hot ground, but you couldn't stop because the ground is so hot that if you did, before you got to the next cool spot, your feet would blister. So you're running, tearing it up, tripping, you kick a rock, and, oh, but you can't stop, and you keep going, the toenails flopping around. I know it's gross and it's disgusting. And this runner is running with no shoes, with all of his might across the land to share his news. His feet are thrashed, bleeding. There's broken toes, whatever, just absolutely destroyed from the journey. And then Isaiah writes, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings good news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And the voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices shouting for joy together, for every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. Be joyful and rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Amen. Some beautiful feet, aren't they? That's good news, amen? This is the gospel according to the word of God. And Jesus is proclaiming this good news, this evangelical message, this gospel everywhere that he went. But instead of claiming that God's going to use the greatest warriors and all the heavenly armies to vanquish their enemies, to defeat them with great power, they're strong, I'm stronger than them. They're big, I'm bigger than them. They got numbers, I got more numbers than them. Instead of doing that, Jesus makes some really backwards claims. Things like, the greatest person in God's kingdom is the weakest. That the ones who live under God's reign will respond to their enemies by loving them, by forgiving them. And in such ways, they'll create peace and restore life in this world. And Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God had arrived with him. That God literally broke into the world. He broke into his creation to proclaim that he was the true king of Israel. And when you step onto a scene where everybody's grabbing for power and you start claiming, actually, that's me, I'm the great power, you make a lot of enemies, don't you? And because of his claim, it caused the leaders to hate him and to decide that he needed to die. And strangely, Jesus allowed this. As the true king, as the ultimate power of all the cosmos, creation, and heaven, Jesus brought God's reign into the world through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. Let that sink in. As the true king, the ultimate power of all the cosmos, the ultimate power of creation, such power that in the beginning he spoke and that which didn't even exist leapt into existence just to obey him. That king, Jesus, brings in God's reign into our world through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. He's given a crown of thorns. He's given a robe. He's lifted up. But instead of being lifted up onto a throne, he's lifted up on a cross, for his coronation as the king. And they drove nails into his hands. And they drove nails into his feet. And at this point, he would have to use his bruised feet, his nailed feet, to push up onto his body so that he could breathe in, and to come back down so he could breathe out. And the trauma on his feet. Can't imagine the pain or the blood or the bruising or anything else on it. How beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. And through this, Jesus has conquered sin and death for all humanity and all of creation with his sacrificial love. That's good news. Then Jesus, it says, then Jesus went to the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news to the kingdom, healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion on them. Not because they were sick, not because they had disease, not because they were injured. Matthew writes, he had compassion on them because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus healed the people. He loved the people. And I have no doubt that Jesus did not like and does not like that they were sick. But that isn't what Matthew focuses Jesus' compassion on. Matthew says that Jesus had compassion on them because he saw that they were defeated by life. Because they were basically doing whatever they had to do in order to survive. Many of us feel that way. They didn't have any real leaders to give them direction or to support them or to care for them. Sure, there are all kinds who would stand up and say, I'm your leader, I care about you. I'm your leader, I care about you. Go this way, do this. This is your purpose, this is your meaning. This is what we need to do. And so like so many people in this world, they were doing life as best they could with the cards that they were dealt. And Jesus saw how weary and worn out it made them. How many of us have felt like that? Just weary and worn out from life. Just can't anymore. You pour everything that you have into just trying to make the simplest, stupid things work. I just want to keep a roof over our head. You just want to feed and clothe your family. You just want to maintain peace in your home. You just want to get through one day, just one stinking day without someone needing something unexpected or someone making a boneheaded decision that crashes right into your already chaotic day. We have all been there. You get sick and tired of working the way it's supposed to, of doing everything the way they told you to do it, following all the rules, working hard, doing whatever, taking every single thing you can. You're sick and tired of doing everything. Everything falling apart, even though you're making every effort to do what you're supposed to do. I see a lot of people who are just sick and tired of being sick and tired. So did Jesus. It leads us to the second point. Jesus had compassion on those who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's a big group of people in this world. And that's why the good news, this gospel message, is so important. It's for those who are just done with everything and can't take another step. It's for them that Jesus came to save and to redeem. It's for the single moms, the underappreciated dads, the scared teenagers, the frustrated, the hurt, the traumatized, the terrorized, the bullied, the hurt, the I can't do this anymore. It's for them that Jesus felt compassion and then called his followers to respond appropriately. So Jesus says, it says in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant. The workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. There is no shortage of weary and worn out in this world, is there? They have real, tangible needs. We all do. And those needs, they need to be met. But there is a deeper problem than just needing food or money or even freedom from a system that seems rigged against them. They need a king who will give them purpose and direction. Every king, every president, every leader that this world has ever offered has fallen short in their ability to give lasting and fulfilling purpose and direction. Because that only comes from King Jesus. So solving all of this, the hunger, the poverty, the violence, racism, hatred, genocide, all these things in this world require looking to King Jesus for purpose, for direction. The world is hurting. And they are ready for their true king. So yeah, the harvest is abundant. There are plenty out there in need. There's no shortage of hurting people. The shortage, however, is in the people who are willing to do the work. The final point is that God is Lord of the harvest. And he has chosen us, his church, to step up and serve alongside Jesus in gathering the lost into the kingdom of God. You see, we're all called to be messengers. We're all called to go out and to share the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ into this world. And we're to do that not just by telling people about Jesus, but we're to do that by the very way that we live. Talk is cheap, but people want to see how you live. You also have to do that in the presence of others. We can't be so afraid of being tainted by the world, like I don't want to be unholy, I don't want to be bad, and so I'm going to cut myself off from them because they're dirty, they're filthy, and I'm just going to hang out with my Christian friends, my Christian brothers and sisters, and we're going to go to our Christian concerts, and we're going to go have our Christian fellowship dances, and go to special Christian movies, and only do our Christian things. Because if you're doing that, you're not participating in what God called you to. You're living in disobedience to God. My mentor once told me, go find what you love to do and do it with people who don't know Jesus. And so we're to go into the world to become true friends with others. True relationships need to be built. Nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care. And if you don't care for somebody, if you don't genuinely love a person enough to invest in their time, don't talk to them about Jesus, because you're going to ruin that testimony. Instead, just go out into this world, be Jesus, the person Jesus called you to be, and go fall in love with people and let the rest take care of itself. But go into the world, know the people, understand where they're at, because everybody's got a story. This is not a matter of us against them. This is a matter of us needing to step up and get to know everybody else in this world, where they're at, on their terms. These are the days that God has called us to. And that's good news. Pastor, man, we're a small church. We need more people. We need more leaders. We need nursery workers, said every single church on the planet ever. You're right, we need more resources. Here's what I know. The resources are in the harvest. So let's go out and reach the world in the name of Christ.